Oh, Lord Jesus, alone, alone. Amen. Please kneel. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with a changing of the showbread. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are being glorified. Thank you for cutting our hearts with the words of truth. Thank you for giving us the scripture. They give us assurance of our salvation. And thank you for opening our eyes to all that is truth, which easily exposes the lie. Please bless everyone here in attendance, be it online or offline. Give us what we need, Father, to emulate your Son, so that we can be perfect and worthy of that latter rain, so that we can go forth to glorify you. And thank you for accepting this prayer, and for blessing everyone on the prayer list too, but for accepting this prayer to the best that we offer to you, to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of that name that we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, our Creator, and our Commander in this holy war. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. A beautiful song. Never let go. Ever. And it's getting there to where some of us, because of associations and whatnot in life, and that's just the way it's been since Genesis all the way through that Eastern sky splitting. The enemy of souls does not like those that are obedient, and so he will do what he can to stop the obedience. And lately, as some of you may know, I have been, you know, this has actually been going on for a few weeks. It was before the, I think it was around the time of the Q&A Sabbath, which was last Sabbath, right? About a week before that, or maybe even, I don't know to be exactly, but it's as to when the Lord moved me with this sermon. But like with most sermons, I'm always wondering if this is what he would have me preach. But, you know, this sermon being as it is in regards to letting us know via that which is written, are we really saved? You know, I mean, and the reason I ask that is because all of us, and this is myself included, we've all been tempted over the years, and most of us even more so recently, to believe we may not be saved. Or at the very least have not given all of our life to the Lord. The latter is true for most of us, but in this sermon, I would like to touch on the former. So as I usually do with sermon thoughts of this sort, I go into prayer, and I seek the Lord's counsel on this, so as to know for a fact that this is what he would have me preach. And I was sharing this with one of the brothers the other day. Within 1 hour of praying that prayer, I received this email. I don't remember who I got it from, to be honest with you, because it was a while ago. Yeah, a couple of weeks, maybe, or a week. I don't know. And I'm just going to read an excerpt from the email. I think this is the email. I just don't have the hello and goodbye on it. It says, I've been dealing with a lot these past couple of months, and it's been causing me to rethink if I've ever really, truly given myself to God or to Jesus. Please pray with me for God to knock down the walls I've built for 20 years in order to keep people out and away from me so as to not get hurt again. Seriously, within 1 hour of praying that prayer, I got that email. It says in Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 16, that Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. You imagine? And the Lord says through Isaiah, can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee? Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. In these last days, we do see mothers forgetting their sucking child. In fact, millions are killed each year in abortion clinics, and some are just killed by the mothers after they're born. And just recently, we saw in Indiana, safe havens are actually being set up for mothers to drop off their children without having to worry about being arrested for abandonment charges. And the little box that they have, I think they had it, the first one in Indiana was in a fire station. My wife was telling me about it. It's climate controlled, the whole nine yards. As soon as the door is shut on it where the baby's put in there, and I guess the weight of the baby hits a switch, 911's called immediately. And then it's climate control, like I say. But this is the government's way of preventing mothers from leaving their children in dumpsters and public restrooms. So yes, a mother may forget her child, but God will never forget you. I mean, every promise in the Word of God is the means by which we all have full assurance. I mean, absolutely every promise is ours to claim through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, yes, we know all about full assurance when we ponder how he gives us the food in our bellies, the roof over our heads, and the clothes on our back. Even the coins in our pockets tinkle out a testimony to his love and his care for us. Every time we walk and, you know, we hear the noise in there. And most of us have no issue with trusting him there. Because that's just how it's been. I mean, like the very air that you breathe, or even the ability to continue breathing while you're unconscious and sleep each night, confirms he is there for us. And yes, I fully understand that the rain falls on the wicked as well as the just, and so they too breathe when they sleep. But we are not the wicked. And if it wasn't for Christ, we wouldn't even be seen as justified in Christ. The wicked, they do not acknowledge Christ whenever a blessing is realized. And yes, some do some Christians do, but you know, some do, even the wicked do acknowledge the blessings and they call themselves Christians is what I mean. But they only do so to take away their shame. Still, Jesus did say, it is by their fruits we shall know each other. And so no confusion is there, none. That being said, I have to ask, do you still do the major sins you did so easily before meeting Christ? No, you don't, do you? Yeah, you still sin like all of us do, but be honest now. Those whoppers you had no problem with, like drinking, partying, fornicating, and a host of others, all of them are gone now, aren't they? Sure, you may be tempted to do them again, but being tempted and actually committing the sin are not the same thing. And another thing, do you think it's okay to break God's law after accepting Christ? Before you knew him, some of us saw no problem killing our babies in abortions or committing adultery or even lying whenever we felt the need arose. Some of us were thieves and even blasphemers, and all of us broke the weekly Sabbath like it was just another day of the week. But now, we not only know it is wrong to kill, lie, steal, and blaspheme, just to name a few, we are also moved by the Holy Spirit Jesus promised to send us to keep the seventh day holy so as to acknowledge him as God and Creator. It says in 1 John 3:24, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. It's pretty blunt. It was prophesied long ago as well in Jeremiah 31:33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And we all know who Israel is today, right? So after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, let me ask you this. When you sin, does that not make you sad or or have a deep feeling of wretchedness? Well, why do you suppose that is? I mean, before you met Christ, were you sad or felt wicked like you were some kind of an evil soul when you broke his Sabbath? Did you ever have feelings of self-woe when you drank or you smoked or fornicated or lied or stole from people? No, not at all. I mean, I never did. Now, don't get me wrong, Christianity is not about feelings either. I'm talking about the heartfelt sadness or wretchedness that Paul speaks of in Romans 7:24 when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" When we sin, we make the Holy Spirit grieve deep within. Like when David cried out to the Lord after Nathan exposed his sin with Bathsheba. This is what David said. Psalm 51 verses 2 to 12, it says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, if you're a true Christian, you know all about that grief. But let me touch on something here that I didn't notice before. I've read this before many times, but did you know that how the shepherds of old would train a rambunctious little lamb when they would run off from the flock every now and then? Because the shepherd goes out and his voice is what they will follow and follow only. And this is why when the shepherds would come into the city, they would just put all the sheep into one pen. It doesn't matter, who owned the sheep. Everybody's sheep was in one big old area before you get into town, right? And then when you're ready to leave town, the sheep herder would yell out a certain sound and all of his sheep would follow. The rest would stay behind because, "Hey, I ain't going to that guy. He's not our shepherd," right? This is why all of us have left the churches that we've left, because we follow the lamb whithersoever he goeth. But anyway, every now and then they would get a little rambunctious little lamb that likes to get off the path, get too close to the edge, where the wolf might be hiding and stuff. So guess what the shepherd would do? And David knows this, because he was a sheep herder. So he knows all about this, and this is why he said what he said here. Where is it? There it is. "The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." When the little rambunctious lamb would go off the path every now and then, the shepherd would break its legs on purpose. He'd set them, of course, fix the little broken legs. But now the little guy can't walk. It's going to take anywhere from 4 to 6 weeks for the healing to be absolute. So guess what happens? That shepherd has to carry that little lamb on his shoulders everywhere he goes. And then when he lays down at night to sleep, that little lamb has to lay there next to him because he can't go anywhere. His legs are broken. And whatever the shepherd eats, the little lamb eats with him. After 4 to 6 weeks, how close of a relationship do you think they're going to have? And so now when the little legs are healed, that little guy's not going anywhere near the edge of that path anymore. He wants to stay by his shepherd his master. Because now he's got a real close bond. That's why some of us get our legs broken. Like David did, so he could rejoice. I mean, this kind of grief isn't something you could fake. This is no wishy-washy Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 faith, wherein the lost claim to act the part of the Christian just to take away their shame. I mean, they're all over the place out there. I used to call them plastic Christians when I was a young man. Plastic people. They look like Christians on the outside, but, you know, like Jesus called, you know, clouds without water, he called them. Whitewashed tombs for the dead men's bones. Whitewashed on the exterior. Everybody thinks you're a Christian. On the inside, not so much. This is why Christ was able to read the heart, and we aren't. Well, he's always been able to read the heart, but this is evidence of that fact. I mean, true Christians actually drop to their knees begging forgiveness for their sins so as to be cleansed from their iniquity. That is the only true way to take away one's shame. The lost take away their shame by ritualistic action. They think going to church will get them right with God, or wearing religious icons like crosses on their bodies or scapulars, like I used to do when I was a Catholic, or actually going to confess to a priest so as to have a man-made spiritual spanking of sorts when the priest gives penance for you to do for the sins that you've committed. They think this will somehow take away their shame, when the only way that can be done is to be forgiven by God after confessing with a contrite or remorseful heart to him in prayer, like David did here. It is only then will he clean our hearts and renew a right spirit within us, because it is then he knows you're serious and not trying to offer lip service so as to feel squeaky clean until the next time you commit that sin. And that's how I always felt on Saturdays when I would go to confession when I was a Catholic, because I know what I did all week. And I went on Saturdays because that's when they offered it, public confession. I'd go in, give my sins, he'd give me penance, and I'd walk out squeaky clean thinking, boy, I hope I survive till next Saturday, because I'm going to party hardy all week. That's the life of a Catholic, a devout one anyway. Most Catholics don't even go to confession. You know, all too often the lukewarm Christians of today will declare Jesus as Lord and even share their faith with others. But the minute they have an opportunity to take part in a sin that they lust after, I mean, they're going to jump in like a dog laps up his vomit or a washed pig jumps back into the slop. Before you found Christ, you committed sin daily without so much as a wrinkle of remorse. Before the Holy Spirit dwelled in you, certain sins were not only committed by you, you did them with joy and without the slightest feeling of guilt. I used to get all excited, you know, when the sun goes down and the bars are getting opened. So, since you have rock-hard evidence that the flesh enjoys such sinful acts without remorse, why is it you now grieve when you sin? We know that Jesus stated in John 16:13 that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So since the Holy Spirit is sent to guide us into all truth, anything other than truth is going to be a lie, right? And we know disobedience to God is actually obedience to Satan. I mean, it says in Psalm 78:40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? I mean, their 40 years of rebellion was most assuredly something that made our Lord grieve. And so it says in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. My point is, when you sin, you grieve, mourn, and have issues of sorrow, because you're actually grieving the Holy Spirit in you. And those that may be present now, or those listening to this sermon later, who have backslid for many years, you know for a fact that your heart eventually did stop grieving as you continued to commit the sin you knew was wrong to do, right? You had his precious Holy Spirit, and you knew he was in you, prodding you to stop those sins, but you denied him repeatedly, and in so doing, you eventually forced the Lord to leave you as your actions demanded. But now, let's say it's day one of your return to him, and you're hearing the sermon because he's still calling out to you. Don't let the fact you know you walked away from him be nothing more than the example mentioned in a sermon for those listening today. Wouldn't you rather be the good example used in the sermon? It's time to repent and be the better example, because you can now testify that, yes, when you walked with him before, he made himself known to you. When you sinned, your heart grieved, because he was grieving in you. And when you ignored his repetitive prodding to repent, you can verify that it is a fact that grieving ended. So again, repent. For if you refuse, all you are today is the perfect example for those obedient Christians listening right now as to how bad it can become if they follow your lead. I share that reality for those of us that did backslide in the past and did experience the grieving of the Holy Spirit and the emptiness it brought after he left. Since bowing to him again in repentance, we know what we saw, heard, felt, and tasted of that heavenly gift. Only those that have backslidden and repented know what I'm talking about here. So do as it says in Proverbs 27:17, which is, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. What I mean is, many of us have wonderful experiences with the Lord over the years, and some of them were very heart-wrenching when we backslid. So share with your brothers and sisters that are wondering if they are truly saved. Remind them of what it was like before meeting Christ, what it was like walking with Christ, and how fearful it was when you backslid and you walked, and he walked away from you as you demanded, and how much better it is now that you're back. And even if you haven't backslid, all of us know how much more peaceful it is after choosing him as Lord. And now, no, I don't expect many of us to have had this experience, because most that do backslide, they don't return. Most don't. But some do. And they can be used to testify of how much better it is to be in the Lord than in the world. Because for all intents and purposes, all the world can offer unto mankind is dirt. And the basic reality is, dirt is the main ingredient in the grave. God does not deal with us as we deal with each other. He is a most loving Father. None of us could even imagine how to be a father like that. He is the most amazing Father ever. His thoughts towards us are always thoughts of mercy, love, and the most tender compassion. I've seen that compassion many times over the years, when in tears I would cry out to him, and his presence would make it so obvious that he weeps too. Remember when Jesus told the woman at the well, "The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him," in John 4:23. Brothers and sisters, don't let the enemy of souls make you think you're not a child of God. You know you have confessed your sins. You know you have proclaimed him Lord, before witnesses no less, and you know he doesn't lie when he says those that do such things are in fact his children. To worship him in spirit and in truth means just that. We experience the peace in our hearts, and the truth we understand in his word says we are in fact doing the best we know to do, so we are saved no matter what Satan claims. I mean, truth is, in that very same Bible that shows if we do these things we are saved, we find that Satan has been calling our Father a liar since the Garden of Eden, when he lured Eve into doubting the Lord's expressed will for her, and Adam, by the way, back then. She only had a few statements of truth she heard from the Lord's lips as he walked with her and Adam in the cool of the day, as it says in Genesis. So, but we, today, are you kidding me? We got 66 books of promises and expressed truths on a silver platter from heaven itself in our very hands. He has promised us everything we could ever imagine regarding what we should and should not do to experience peace and happiness in life. We know his will by simply opening up his word. If he said you are blessed and saved, why join hands with Satan to declare him a liar? That's what Eve did. Our Father even cries out to the lost when he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Isaiah 55:1. And in Isaiah 44:22 it says, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me." Wait, "and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." He even said in Micah chapter 7, verse 19 and Ezekiel 18, 32 that he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, no less. Then he says, I have no pleasure in death or in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. I mean, think about the reality of that kind of love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, it says in Romans 5:8. If our Father has that much compassion on those that are lost and reveling in the graves of sin as dead men walking out there, how much more love is he going to have for those of us that have responded to his love and do repent and do accept his Son's loving act on Calvary as our payment for our salvation? Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that as we strive onto that perfection that sees us in that number, Satan is at the ready to steal away the blessed assurance spoken of in the word of our God by inciting doubt and confusion in our hearts just to weaken us. He's going to do anything he can. And he does it in a bevy of different ways. He will do all he can to snatch every glimmer of hope and every ray of light from the soul so as to allow those dark clouds to thicken all around us. And if we bow to his lies and allow him to do that, there's nothing more those ministering angels can do to waft away those clouds from the obedient flock. Just as salvation is a choice, so is doubt a choice. You know what your God said in his word. So why doubt it? Do not listen to the father of lies. Jesus has died that we might live. He loves each and every one of us. Yes, we are sinners, but he is a compassionate heavenly father who, as we see in the parable of the prodigal son, will run towards us the very moment we turn our backs on Satan to go back to our father's arms. And the reason he runs toward us, because he doesn't want us to even have a contemplation of changing our minds. When we make the decision to walk back to him, he's going to run towards us so that we don't, you know, the enemy doesn't have a chance to get us to think twice. The prodigal son, like all of us, had some hard choices to make in life. He, of course, chose to walk away from his father, but thanks to the compassion of the father, when he finally came to his senses and realized how foolish he was, the father didn't shun the son. So again, as the Lord said earlier, via the lips of the prophet Isaiah, can a woman forget her sucking child? Yeah, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Basic reality in all this is, even if you did backslide and walk away, as did the prodigal son, you can still make the wise choice to repent and head back towards the Father. And the very second you make that decision, he will know of it and run towards you to embrace and kiss you. If you seek full assurance, you only need to learn from the lessons Peter tried to instill in the early church all his life. All along, Peter shared with the believers the need of, for constant growth in grace as well as the knowledge of the truth. And this is why we must read the word daily and pray as did the prophets of old. You know, three times a day, minimum. It says in 2 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12, it says, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. I mean, what more assurance do you need than that? If you do those things that are proper, then you already have full assurance that heaven is open to you. Why add or take away from the word of God on a basic truth like that? I mean, if the word says when his blessed child is obedient to all he or she understands from his word, I mean, you don't have to be a theologian to get into heaven, right? You're only judged by the light you understand. So if you're obedient to all he has declared unto you in his word, then the child will gain heaven. Yeah, Satan's going to lie, and he's going to tell you that you're not saved. He's going to tell you you're a scum of the earth and you're a sinner like everybody else. But if you have repented and confessed, then the promise is absolute. And Satan is again exposed as the liar he's always been. For it's written in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let me ask you this. If the Father says in his word that when his obedient children fall off the path, as they will do many times in life, all they need to do is confess and repent, and he will cleanse them from their sin as if they never committed the sin, and throws those sins in the sea of forgetfulness so as to make his child worthy of salvation, why is it some have a hard time believing that? I mean, how blunt. I mean, have you ever heard the term preaching to somebody till you're blue in the face? This is what the Father's doing in the Word. I mean, he's overwhelmingly saying it repeatedly from Old to New Testament that, look, just do it this way. It's all handled. Don't worry about it. Don't dwell on the sins of the past. You've already confessed them. I mean, you believe he created all that is seen and unseen, right? You believe he's the one keeping your heart beating, right? You believe he's the one that prophesies with 100% accuracy, right? I mean, you believe he provides you in every way in life. I mean, why then do you have a hard time believing him when he says you're completely and utterly forgiven after you repent of the sin you committed? I mean, that's odd. You know the prophecies are real. You know the coins in your pocket are there because he put them there. You know the food's in your belly because he willed it as such. You know you're breathing because that's his will. You know the planet is there because he created it. But you can't believe him when he says you're forgiven. That don't make sense. That's just the devil lying to you. If we are to be in that number, then we have to take him at his word. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It says in Psalm 42:11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation." Isaiah 32:17 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Or look at Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And then Romans 8:38 and 9 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I mean, I can go on for hours and hours sharing all these verses that I actually dug up the other day from the Bible regarding the assurance of salvation. But methinks, as individual Christians, this is a study each of us need to do ourselves, because in so doing, he will talk to our hearts to make it very clear that he does love us, and we are his children, and we have full assurance. And one last thing. Have you ever looked into how Satan will attack the Gideon band during the plagues? Does he not seek to make them feel unworthy of heaven? Now, I know some that feel unsaved are in fact feeling that way due to sin, and so repentance is a must, but some of us are being tempted with spiritual despair only because Satan knows we are headed towards the perfection he fears. If you are obedient and have done all that is required when it comes to accepting Jesus as Lord, repenting of the sins you have committed, and your heart is such that when you sin tomorrow, it becomes clear as to how the Holy Spirit reveals the new sins that you didn't know you did, right? You know for a fact you will again repent and confess it anyway. Then Satan will most assuredly do all he can to make light of your walk so as to prevent your effectiveness in the Lord. He knows you're going to do the right thing, and so it is there he will tempt you to think it's not enough, when in fact you have God's word on it that it is enough. Satan lied to Eve about the Father's expressed will to her about that tree to get her to doubt the Lord and sin that very day. That means he's going to lie to you about what you know is the expressed will of your Father in heaven via his word to get you to doubt the Lord and then sin on this day. Just as the words that fell from the Savior's lips in Eden were his word for Adam and Eve, the 66 books we daily read is his word for us today. And it is here Satan will do all he can to make it appear that our God lied to us. This is one of the reasons you see the bogus Bibles out there with thousands of verses missing and thousands more rewritten. I mean, think not that you're, don't think you're lost. I mean, thinking you're not saved when you have all the facts laid out in the Bible that says you are saved confirms Satan is using the same lies today that he used 6,000 years ago. He's been calling our Father a liar since the beginning. That's how he got the angels to fall too with him. So, as Christians, striving out of that perfection, we need to make a choice. Do we believe the Word of God or not? Is there not a God in Israel? Are we not Israel? Spiritually speaking, yes, this is how it is written. Replacement theology is fact. Yeah, they're going to slam it every chance they get, but we know what the Bible says, Old and New Testament. If God says it, you need to believe it, and then ignore the weakness of the flesh that Satan likes to play around with. You know you're a Christian, and you know the God you worship speaks truth, and you know Satan is a bold-faced liar. So stand firm. Many Christians fear to do the right thing today, just as the Jews feared to go forward to dwell in the land prepared for them after they left Egypt. We need to have the same faith of Caleb, who said in Numbers 13:30, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day. Thank you for the soil in our hearts, letting it be very fertile. Let it be many seeds were planted. And thank you for the increase that you promise. Thank you for giving us remembrance of all things you declare unto us, so that each day that we walk down here before we get home, we can share that which you have given us with others you send our way. And thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us not only with the latter rain, but with full assurance that we are saved. We are your son's bride, no matter what the enemy of souls says and no matter what the people that are moved by him say. They could twist the word all they want, but they cannot rebuke truth. And the elect cannot be deceived. Please bless the remainder of this Sabbath day. Please bless everyone on our prayer list. And please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King. the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.